Psalm 46, reading verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And my title simply this morning is Our Impregnable Refuge. Now obviously this psalm is a psalm of great comfort to the people of God. In fact, it was Martin Luther, the famous German reformer. It was his favorite psalm. And he wrote that famous hymn, I'm sure you know, The Mighty Fortress is Our God, based on this wonderful psalm. But it's from the outset, it's really important to understand that the underlining basis of our comfort in this psalm is God's sovereignty. It's so important to understand this. If I don't appreciate this, I won't derive the comfort that the psalmist is supposed to give us. So the sovereignty of God is all important. It's the underlining principle in this 46th psalm. So we'll be looking at this psalm in three main divisions. And the first division, we'll be looking at the fact that our God is an impregnable refuge in times of trouble. In every storm of life, He is our ever-present aid. Well, we're not 100% sure. We don't actually know who wrote this psalm. Some people think it was David. That's my inclination. But we don't know who wrote it. It could have been David. Some other commentators think it could have been Jehoshaphat when he had that great victory over the Moabites and their allies. Still others think, like Calvin, they think it could have been when the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian army, King Sennacherib's army, in the time of Hezekiah. So some commentators think it was at this point that this psalm was penned. But we don't actually know when it was written and who wrote it, but we do know that it is applicable to the people of God in every age. And the people of God, no doubt, in throughout the history of the church and in the Old Testament, have derived great comfort from it. So the first verse: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge, that is a shelter, a hiding place. And He is our strength, our source of power. So here is a twofold help in times of difficulty and power in every storm of life. So we ask, when difficulty arises, where do we first go for help? It's a tragedy nowadays that many churches are actually bringing in psychology into the church. And there are even practicing psychologists brought into the church as if the Word of God doesn't have the power to, or as if the Word of God isn't inspired, isn't enough. We need secular psychology dressed with Christian clothing. Well, this is wrong. But where do we go? Where's our first point of call in a time of trouble? Well, of course, it's the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. We come to Him first. We pour out our hearts to Him. We commit our difficulties, our trials to Him. And then He will strengthen. He will guide. He will uphold. He will sustain. That's the promise we have in the very first verse. And has, for those of us who are seasoned believers, has this not been our experience? The Lord doesn't promise to deliver us from the trial always, but He always promises to help us. That's what the text says. He is our help in every difficulty, in every trial. And this is a testimony of those who have known the Lord for a few years and longer. We've turned to Him and we've known practical help. We've known His sustaining grace in difficulty, in trouble. We haven't been carried away by our impulses and our fears. When we've come to the throne of grace and we poured out our hearts to Him on our burdens and our difficulties, how am I going to deal with this situation? What's going to happen with this? And I come to the Lord and I pour out my concerns and I put my trust in Him. And He does help. He does strengthen. He does give clarity. This is the promise in this very first verse. And actually, this is a wonderful thing to consider. There are actually many, many potential troubles that surround the Christian, that surround the child of God in life. But many of these troubles are actually diverted because we are believers, because we are the children of God. You think about it. At conversion, the child of God was given, we were given a new nature. and we have the Spirit of God, the divine guest, dwelling in us. And of course, he provokes us to fight that holy war against our sin and to endeavor to separate us from the world. And what would our lives be like? What kind of a person would I be like without the Spirit of God dwelling within me? So without this, we would give ourselves a great deal more trouble because of the consequences of our sin. We fail the Lord. At times we grieve the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, the Lord's hand is upon us and he restrains us from many things, from many potential dangers. He restrains our own foolishness. Sometimes we as believers, we can be foolish, and the Lord can sometimes restrain us, and he can trouble our consciences. And so actually, we are diverted as God's people from many, many potential troubles. Sometimes we don't appreciate that, how the Lord has guided us and upheld us in times of difficulty and trouble. You read Psalms like Psalm 91, and you think about it, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 on thy right hand, but the plague shall not come nigh thy dwelling. And of course, we think of the godless life, and we think of the troubles and difficulties people are bringing upon themselves today. And of course, believers go through difficulties and troubles, but we're spared from so many harmful consequences of sin because of the Savior in our lives, and we should be so grateful. So when we do go through trouble, we reflect, well, it could be a lot worse. What if I was an unbeliever? What manner of life would I be leaving? Would I still be married? So we should really thank the Lord. Would I still be in this situation? We should be so grateful. So we're spared from many troubles, potential troubles, but we're not spared from troubles altogether. It does say in this psalm that he will be with us in trouble, which means it is the Lord's will for us to go through difficulties and troubles in life. It is his sovereign will that we do go through many troubles, although we're spared many as well. You think of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, their names were changed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't spared from the fiery furnace, but yet they weren't consumed in the fiery furnace. And it's the same with us. If you're a child of God, you go through difficulties and troubles, and you will do, and there's more ahead of us, no doubt, but they will not consume you. They will not destroy you. They will sanctify and bless. That's the Lord's purpose. There are many reasons why we as God's people go through trouble and trial. Many reasons to cultivate childlike faith, to give us a more depending spirit on our Savior. We look without trouble and difficulty. If my life was absent from these things, well, I'd become comfortable, and I'd become too dependent on creature comforts and things of this kind. But the Lord sometimes takes things away from my life, or troubles and difficulties come, and I'm inclined to draw near to him. So all these things are in the sovereign will of God. So we remind ourselves of these things, that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over our lives. He is our ever-present aid. And he uses these trials and these troubles to sanctify and to bless. And this is exclusive to Christians. It's important to understand this. The worldling doesn't have this help, and we feel sorry for those who don't know the Lord. When they're going through difficulty and trouble, we know that these things will actually make matters worse for them. But this exclusive privilege that Christians have, that when you go through difficulty and trouble, according to the scriptures, it is for your eternal good. God is using it for us for his special divine purpose. It may not feel like it at the time, but that is what the scripture teaches. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. So we think of these things when we're going through trouble, and perhaps you're going through a difficulty and a trial at the moment and you can't appreciate why. Well, just think of what the scriptures teach about this. And it's helpful because if you do this, because of our old nature, we're inclined to complain, aren't we? To complain and to fret and to be impulsive. But if we think upon these truths and these promises, which we see in the psalm and other parts of the scripture, well, we will not be quick to complain and to fret when difficulties and troubles come upon us in life. And we must ever be aware of this, that when I am in trouble or in difficulty, the fact that I just have that childlike faith in my God, that he is overruling, he is guiding me in this, well, it actually brings glory to him. The Lord is glorified in my patient waiting, in my trust and childlike faith. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that God's wisdom is being manifested. His manifold wisdom is being displayed through his church. And the angels are watching. We are made a spectacle to the world and angels. And I must ever realize, well, I must bear a faithful testimony. Even though I'm going through this difficulty, there was trouble, I don't understand it, but I must seek the Lord's help for strength and for that peace which passeth knowledge that the scripture speaks of. And I pray that he will deliver me, but in the meanwhile I look to him. And if I do this, well, God will be glorified. He will give me strength and help, and I'll be a witness to other people. Well, let's look at verse, I must move a bit more swiftly actually. Look at verses 2 and 3. I'm supposed to cover the whole psalm. So verses 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Well, he is a present help. He is a present aid and help, even in the most extreme troubles. We learn in verse 2 and 3, even in the most extreme troubles, the Lord is with us. Persecution, illness, maybe illness which is right at the gates of death, great financial trouble, whatever it is, extreme trouble. And you know, we live in a day and age of great trouble. We all may potentially face great and dark days ahead of us. We see, for example, metaphorically, the mountains are being shifted into the sea. Why? Things are changing so fast around us. We don't know what will happen to us as Christians in the future. Will there be government officials monitoring the services? Will the Sunday schools be forced to close? We don't know what's going to happen, but we see things changing so fast. But the Lord, the script, what this chapter teaches is that we must not fear man. We mustn't fear the future. The Lord is in control. And ultimately, he will use all these things in these perilous times. He will use these things to usher in his second coming. He is in complete control of the situation. So you see this great contrast between the world and believers, the world and the church. And we're reminded, well, it doesn't matter how bad things are. We look at verses 2 and 3. We should not fear what man can do, because the Lord is in control and he is sovereign. And like I said in the beginning, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is all important for the Christian. We must so appreciate this doctrine, the sovereignty of God. If I don't appreciate that doctrine, I will be a Christian who will be very anxious and stressed out in trial and difficulty. It's so important to appreciate this doctrine. It is one of the greatest doctrines of comfort in the Bible, I would argue. The fact that God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, if he is on the throne, I derive great comfort from this. And this principle is running throughout the whole of this psalm. So we bear these things in mind. And we also realize this, that our help and strength and blessing from the Lord is in a way conditional. Our salvation is not conditional. The Savior has fulfilled the conditions of our salvation. But if I'm not a praying, if my prayer life has lapsed, or if doubts come in and I'm not exercising faith, then I will not know that help and that blessing. The Lord in his pity may still grant me a degree of comfort and strength. But if I'm not a praying Christian, if I'm not exercising faith, Christ the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, he is on the throne, he knows what he's doing. If I don't have that faith, then I will go through much unnecessary pain and difficulty in the trial that I'm going through. And the Lord will use that to teach me a lesson, perhaps. Whom he loves, he rebukes. So we bear these things in mind. It's important to bear these things in mind. Our help is conditional to a certain extent when we're going through difficulty and trial. We must apply for grace. We must come to the throne of grace, seeking his help and his blessing. Look at verses 4 and 5. Speaking of the church of God, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. These are wonderful verses. Here is the secret of the Christian source of help. Now, the city in the Bible is actually a symbolic of the church. When you read about in this psalm, it's very obvious that it's speaking about the church of Christ in all ages. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there was the church of the Old Testament. There's the church of the New Testament, and this city here is symbolic of God's people throughout all the ages of the church. And for example, in our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 21, the angel says to John, "Come, and I will show you the Lamb's wife, the bride." And the next thing you see is you see the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. That is symbolic of Christ's people, of God's people. So the city in the scriptures is a symbol of God's people. And it's a wonderful thing. You have this river flowing through the city, and that is the Spirit of God giving us all the blessings, all the help we need. We need all the spiritual blessings through God the Father and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this perpetual help continually flowing to his people. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. These are wonderful truths to consider. And he is in the midst of us. He's not at a distance. He's in the midst of us. He is even in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks along these lines. I will not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless in the Greek literally means orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he's in the midst of us, and he's even in us, dwelling in us. So, and you notice that there's a wonderful contrast in this 46th Psalm. You notice the difference between the people of God and the world. I'll just turn your attention to verse 6. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So you see the world in great vexation and trouble, unrest. And on the other hand, you look at verse 4 and 5, and you see the city of God with a river running through. Doesn't it remind you of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Doesn't that remind you of that? When you look at these wonderful verses, this is the portion of God's people. And we look outside and we look at people in the world and we see how vexed. And there's so much confusion, and people's lives are full of turmoil. Oh, they may have material goods, and they may have outwardly many things working for them, but we see that they're miserable. They don't have that living stream. They don't have that everlasting well bubbling up in them, bubbling up to everlasting life. So the lesson we learn from these verses is this: do we appreciate all the spiritual blessings we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do I make full means of the means of grace? Do I make full use of the means of grace? Am I setting my affections on things above? Or has the spiritual life become a chore? Do I drag my feet to the house of God? And that can happen if we're not careful. The Lord's following spiritual things can become difficult if I'm not careful, if I'm careless, if I allow the things of this world to distract me. Oh, we can appreciate so many things in this life, and the Lord gives us liberty to do so. But to allow these things to steal our affections away from spiritual things, we should be on our guard. We should seek the Lord's help each day concerning these issues. Well, let's move on to verses 6 and 9. And this is the second division, and I'm moving swiftly. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, the second division we see in the psalm is this. We see the sovereignty of God, his display of his sovereignty, his power, his manifested sovereignty in the world. And here we see the hostility of the world against Christ and the church, the rage, the fury, and doing everything they can to try silence the witness of the church. And Psalm 2 explains why. You know, the church is the people of God and the world are actually the world's conscience. And the world doesn't like this. The world doesn't like to have a conscience. And let us cast these bans from us. We learn in Psalm 2, the world is trying to silence the church so that they can liberally indulge in sin. And the church is there reminding them that there is a day of judgment coming, that they're going to have to give an account for their lives, pleading with them to repent. But you notice God's absolute sovereignty in all these matters. He utters his voice and the earth is melted. Kingdoms rise and fall at his command. And when evil men and nations have fulfilled their purpose, God can dispose of them, or he can have mercy upon them. We remember particularly Jonah and the city of Nineveh, a case in point. So, and you think of this, God's absolute sovereignty over things. You think before the New Testament age, when you had the Babylonian Empire rise and then it fell, and then there's the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and so on. And actually, the Lord was using these different empires, and he was preparing the world for the gospel. You think about it. The Roman roads that were built, the Greek language which permeated the world, it was a perfect conditions for the rapid expansion of the gospel. God knows what he's doing. And when we see all this turmoil in the world, things shifting, God is in control. He's planning things. He has his church in mind. So these things are wonderful to consider when we see these things. And we don't understand what's going on, but the Lord knows. And he's preparing, well, we know that we could be shifting into the last things, and the Lord could be setting up his kingdom. The second coming could be at any moment. We don't know, but we know that the Lord is in control and he is sovereign. There's a wonderful text in Proverbs, and it's such a wonderful text to reflect upon concerning God's sovereignty. And I just quote it. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That's a wonderful text concerning the sovereignty of God. And this is what the psalm is speaking about. There is plans to attack the Lord and his church. But in a sense, there isn't, because God uses his enemies' plans and plots for his own will. And you see the infinite wisdom of God. It's mind-boggling. And we just have to stop and pause in adoration and wonder. How great is our God? How infinite is his wisdom and power? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who has proven his faithfulness to the patriarchs of old. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see that great hall of faith. That same God is with us, ever ready to help and to bless. He is our refuge. Actually, the word refuge in verse 7 is different from the one at the beginning of Psalm 46. It's a different word in the Hebrew. The word refuge here literally means a high, inaccessible place, a place which is out of reach from the harm of the enemies. So the refuge in verse 1 is a hiding place, a shelter. The refuge here in verse 7 is a fortress, a mighty, powerful fortress. And that's a wonderful thing to reflect upon. All the mercy and truth and the blessings which the patriarchs of old knew, and the saints of God and the scriptures knew, well, this will be shown to God's people until the end of time. In season and out of season, in times of revival and when times are, well, in a day of small things also. Look at verses 8 and 9. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. Unto the end of the earth he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Here again we see God's sovereignty overruling over the empires of this world. He causes wars to cease by restraining the hand of evil men. He controls. He is in ultimate control. Well, you think about it. You think about the Old Testament, and you think of when God delivered the people of Israel from the stronghold of Egypt, the most mighty empire in the world at that time. And the amazing thing is God put a fear of the Israelites into the hearts of all the nations. So all the nations had a fear of the Israelites. That was the Lord's doing. And so God's divine protection was upon that nation, because the royal seed was promised through that nation. The complete sovereignty and overruling of the Lord. And we see that's just one example. There are many examples in the Old Testament and through church history of God overruling and planning things on behalf of his people. You think of the Reformation and other great events in history. Well, we come to our third division, finally, in verses 10 and 11. A wonderful verse, this, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, this is our third division, and here we learn the necessity to meditate and to be meditating and people of study, to study and to meditate as Christians. It's such an important component of our faith, actually. In the light of all these previous points, this is really the climax. It's reaching a climax. Be still and know that I am God. Cease from fretting. Cease from worrying. Be anxious for nothing. Walk by faith and not by sight. Be still and know that I am God. You know, meditation is a dying virtue in the evangelical world and for Christians. And it's a real shame. It's something that the Puritans were very good at, reflecting upon the scriptures. They used to walk, and when they were walking, they were reflecting on these things, on the great doctrines of the faith. This is a dying virtue today, and it's so sad, it's so important, because we live in a day and age where there is just millions and millions of distractions all around us. And Satan can fool us. There are so many things which are not intrinsically evil, but they do become evil because they distract us. I'm on the phone all the time. There's social media. There's so many things. And you know, social media can be a real menace for Christian people if they don't know how to control it. If I know that I this is a snare for me, I must remember that principle in the scriptures. If your right hand or your eye if it offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If I can't control this issue I have in my life, I must get rid of it. Shut down that account. It may not be a problem for you. I'm not saying that these things are intrinsically evil. They can be used for good, but they can become evil if I'm not careful, or if I'm struggling with a particular issue. There are so many distractions around us, and the devil, he's very cunning, and Christians can just waste so much time, and we must redeem the time. There's so much work for us to do, and there's so many things we could do. There's so many wonderful books to read, so many things to reflect upon. So if I don't meditate on these doctrines, if I don't read, well, I read the scriptures, but also other spiritual books to assist me to think spiritually, if I don't do these things, then when I am in trouble, when I am going through difficulty, these things won't come to my rescue to garrison my mind. So it's so important. This 10th verse really is the climax of the psalm. Be still. In light of the fact that God is sovereign, he is our refuge, our strength, our hiding place, our fortress, be still, reflect, take time to reflect. You can reflect while you're washing the dishes. You can reflect while you're doing so many menial tasks. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Wonderful truth, wonderful truths. Be still and know, do I know him? Do I have a personal relationship with him? Do I know the Savior for myself? Well, if I'm a believer, I must endeavor to know him more, to discover more about him and his ways. And if I do this, if I draw closer to him, then I'll know his help and his blessing and his peace in my life. I will know that calm repose in difficulty and trouble. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This exalted among the heathen, could it be speaking about the salvation which would come to the Gentiles in the New Testament age? You look at the prophecy of Isaiah and you see all these prophecies concerning the gathering in of the Gentiles in the New Testament age and being grafted into the spiritual Israel. Well, this may be referring to that, but it's also speaking about, no doubt, that great and coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And finally, our last verse in conclusion, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts. What does it mean by that, the Lord of hosts? Well, it simply means this, the Lord of an innumerable company of angels. That's all it means. The Lord of millions upon millions upon millions of angels is with us. You think of the time of Elisha when they were trapped in that city in Samaria, and the servant of Elijah, he saw the Syrians surrounding the city and he was petrified. He didn't know what to do. And he said, "Master, look, we're in peril." And you remember Elisha's wonderful response, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And there was the whole of the mountains was covered with chariots of fire, the angels surrounding the army. And such a God is with us. He is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our impregnable refuge and strength. May the Lord help us to lay these things upon our hearts. Amen.